I heard an old story. I asked Brother Robert to sing that song tonight, not because it had anything to do with the lesson. I just love that song. I love the feel that those words and how those words just build you up. Victory in Jesus. And that's exactly what we're all about. You know, Peter, the apostle, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 15, he wrote these words, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We began a little while back a series that was called Division. Why we have division. Division and Error was the title of the series. And what causes division was our very first lesson. And we basically mentioned that it's based upon ignorance, it's based upon lies that people tell, and it's based upon the fact that there are so many people in this world that simply love the world more than they love God. And various scriptures that we use to define that. As far as ignorance goes, there were people in Athens that Paul preached to who had an idol set up there, and they worshiped to the unknown God. That's ignorance. And Paul set them straight. He told them, in these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And so, excuse me, ignorance is really no excuse in that sense. And as far as the liars go, Paul wrote about liars who hold back the truth of God in unrighteousness and unholiness, and they subvert whole households. He referred to them in Titus 1 and 11. And then we talk about those who love the world. And of course, 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 15, John makes it pretty clear, love not the world, neither the things in the world. And if we love the things in this world, the love of God is not in us. And so that's what we studied there. In our second lesson, we studied basically this concept up here, and that is that God speaks to man today through the Spirit or through His own voice, and that's what people are teaching today. They actually believe that, and they proliferate that kind of a thinking. And when you look at this chart up here, it's really the summation of the lesson, and the idea here is that God wants us to hold fast to His Word, 1 Corinthians 15 and 2. We must let God be true and every man a liar, Romans chapter 3 and at verse 4. God has instructed us to listen to His Son Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And apostles are guided by the Holy Spirit in a very special way, John chapter 16, verse 13. And we have that prophetic word confirmed, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 Peter 1, verse 19. And of course, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us not to think beyond what is written. And there were multiple warnings as you look at that. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where the Apostle Paul says, he says that if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you received at first, let him be accursed. He says if we or an angel were to preach any other gospel other than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he also, as far as that goes, John chapter 12, 48, that if anyone does not receive my words, they have that which judges them. In the last days, the words that I speak will judge him. And John 1 and verse 9 is the scripture that we use, that Jesus was the true light that came into the world. And so that's what we want to listen to. And as we move on from there, we realize that the bottom line is, the whole conclusion of it is that we should contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So God speaks to us through His Word and not through any other external sources. And so that's how we connect the dots. Now, today, namely, we're going to talk about another thing that is really strong in the religious community out there. It's something that's taught nearly everywhere, and that is once saved, always saved. And I have a question mark up there because that's what we're doing. We're questioning that that kind of theology. Are we truly once saved, always saved? And we ask in people about this, and they come up with these neat phrases. Continual cleansing is one of them that just teaches that the blood of Christ is applied to you when you ask Jesus in your heart, and that blood cleanses you from your past sins. It cleanses you from your present sins, and it cleanses you from all future sin. Therefore, you can live any way you want because Jesus Christ's blood cleanses you and keeps you continually holy. It keeps you continually cleansed. And there's one example of that, a fellow named Sam Morris. And he wrote this: "Do a Christian's sins damn his soul? Question. We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatsoever to do with salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, and all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And in all the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatsoever to do with his salvation." And again, as you look more, another fella, Bill Foster, he wrote, "If I kill my wife and my mother and debauched 1,000 women, I couldn't go to hell. In fact, I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to." There's another example of this continual cleansing, Calvinistic approach to our faith. Of course, Billy Graham said, "When you receive Christ into your heart, you become a child of God and have the privilege of taking Him, talking to Him in prayer at any time about anything. The Christian's life is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and the best of all of it is a relationship that will last for all eternity. You cannot end this relationship. Once you have accepted Christ, you're His forevermore." Well, those are the things that are being taught. And our question tonight is that really true? You know, it's painfully clear that this fella up here, he actually believes what these other people are teaching. This is a story from 2009, George Sodini. He was 48 years old, and he opened fire in an exercise class filled with women in a Pittsburgh gym. He killed 3 people. And himself, he wrote in his blog just before this atrocity, "I need to remain focused and absorb completely. Last time I tried this, killing the women, in January, I chickened out. Let's see how this new approach works. Maybe soon I will see God in Jesus. At least that is what I was told. Eternal life does not depend on works. If it did, we will all be in hell. Christ paid for every sin, so how can I or you be judged by God for sin when the penalty was already paid?" Pretty serious subject matter, especially considering there's so many people out there that have no clue what they're being taught and they believe it. Certainly we get comfort from the Scriptures. I want you to, obviously we accept that. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, beginning at verse 5, we read these words: "Let your conduct be without covetous, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever." Verse 9, "Do not be carried about with various strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those We'll stop there. The bottom line is that we don't want to be carried about by all these various kinds of doctrines, strange doctrines. We need to rest in the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and He will never leave us nor forsake us. But the bottom line is we can leave and forsake Jesus. One more before we go through a little more of this lesson in Ezekiel chapter 33. In Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at verse 30, beginning at verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way and does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. It's so important for us to be a people who are seeking to deliver people from the wickedness of this world and in their lives. So find comfort in the idea that Jesus, He is our shepherd. He is our chief shepherd, and He has a voice. And He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But the Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. And that's one of the base scriptures that these people use for their false theology. The bottom line is that the Bible and there are so many scriptures that don't mean what they claim this does mean. And so we're going to look at some of those tonight, and hopefully we'll be able to come back with a good answer to this question, the right answer. But let's just realize, first of all, in reason, Jesus says no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, and that is very true. Nobody can take me away from Jesus. I know Jesus is risen from the grave. I know He's sitting at the right hand of God, and I know He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and I know He's coming back for all the saints in Christ. Therefore, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take us and pluck us out of God's hand. Only we can make that choice. So, Paul said, be diligent to present yourself approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And hopefully, that's where we want to end up tonight, is rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important for us to understand that things need to be taught in context, and historical background needs to be considered. The dispensation and time in which those things were said or done needs to be considered. We know that in the first century, Jesus, that 3 years of His ministry, He did many wonderful miracles. We know that He gave power to the apostles themselves to do wonderful miracles. They raised people from the dead. They did many healings and all kinds of wonderful things in front of the people, and that's one of the things that helped establish the church. But that day's gone. So dispensation has a lot to do with what we read in the Bible. The Bible does not contradict itself. So when we read those words about no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand and I'll never leave you nor forsake you, there's no contradiction there if somebody walks away from Christ. And the passages throughout the Bible, they demonstrate how children can fall from grace. The child of God can fall from grace, be eternally lost, and we want to look at those. And they must be harmonized with the scriptures that we opened with. The child of God can't fall from grace is a false statement. And there's so many clear-cut passages that tell us that it's just the only way. And, you know, we mentioned about what causes division, and one of those things is people withholding the truth of God and unrighteousness in Romans chapter 1 and at verse 18. And so we realize how important it is. We need to speak the truth and the whole truth. and nothing but that. Every word of God is pure, and He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. So that's our foundation. Now, think about this with me. Members of the church at Sardis, to enter heaven, one's name must be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think we would all agree with that. In fact, all the denominations would certainly agree with that. The names that are not in the Book of Life will spend an eternity in the devil's hell. And we all would agree with that, at least the vast majority. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 teaches us that he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will, quote, not blot out his name out of the book of life. And I want to underline, at least mentally, those words, I will not block out his name. The obvious implication there, the necessary or the desired conclusion is that if God says, I will not block it out, that means God can block it out. If God can block your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, that means it had to be in there in the first place. If He can blot it out, it had to be there in the first place. The logical thought there is that if you're saved, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God said that He can take it out. And people say, no, once saved, always saved. Is that really true? And so, we think of this, and written to the church at Sardis, we have saved the names. They're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there are a few there that didn't defile their garments. Those were the ones in that church that were remaining faithful. But notice it said few. A few of them would not defile their garments. And God says that they shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. If there are just a few, what happened to the rest? Again, we're just trying to reason this out. People say that you once saved, always saved. You can murder your wife, your children. You can go into exercise gyms and kill people. None of that matters because you're going to be saved anyway. That's not what we're reading already. And it shouldn't take us long, but there's quite a bit, and I want to get to it. What does that mean? They will go to heaven? Why? Because their names were not blotted out of the book of life. They will walk with God, for they are worthy. That means there are some who were not worthy. Those were the ones who defiled their garments. And so, Christians, we can sin. There's no question of it. John, in 1 John, we read those words. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar who said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's actually reported that there are sexual immoral people among the churches in Corinth. Well, they were members of the church and they were sinning. And so, let's not be confused. And when you look at this idea, sin caused Simon, that sorcerer, to fall from grace. If you look at Acts chapter 8 and verses 13 and following, and you read that through, in verse 13 there's a sorcerer named Simon, and he heard the preaching of Philip, of Christ, and he believed that preaching, and he was baptized. In verses 14 through 17, you're going to read a little bit further down the road, the apostles of Jerusalem, they heard this and they decided to send Peter and John over there to lay hands upon those newly converted saints so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. And in verses 18 through 19, if you look in your Bibles, you see that Simon, he saw how they had received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of the apostles, and he offered the money to buy that gift so that he may give that gift to other people. And of course, we know in verse 20 and 21, Peter said to him, your money perishes with you because you thought that this gift of God could be purchased with money. You know, I can hear Peter saying, Peter, are you crazy? You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. So here's a Christian, newly formed Christian, who now is getting himself into trouble. And then in verse 22, we see the proof. We're not saved and always saved. He has to pray that God will allow him to repent and remain saved. Your heart isn't right, he said. And because of this, God's inspired writers of the New Testament have gone through many warnings. Again, we're talking, the question is, if I'm saved, am I always saved? Can I do anything, any good, bad thing? It doesn't really matter. Live my life the way I want to live, and I'm going to be saved because once saved, always saved. Then why are there warnings? Why is the ultimately the magnificent, almighty, all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful God, the one who existed before time existed, the one who will exist after time ends, the one who knows the beginning from the end, the Alpha and the Omega, why would that God put in His Word to man warnings about falling away from sin? Because of sin. Why? If it can't happen. But let's just consider, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How can you fall if you can't fall? Okay, therefore, since a promise remains entering into his rest, let us therefore let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Come short of what? Come short of salvation. But he's talking to the church. Why would he tell people in the church that kind of a thing if we can't fall from our steadfastness? If we can't, how can we come short of something if we can't fall? And again in Revelation or Hebrews chapter 12, the apostle writes that looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace. He makes it very clear of God, lest any root of bitterness and spring up cause any trouble, and by this many become defiled. What's that mean, defiled? In Hebrews chapter 3 and at verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, you have a few names in Sardis. We're back to Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white. They shall be clothed in white, because they're worthy. We're getting a good clear picture here. These are serious warnings. James chapter 5 and at verse 12, the apostle or the James writes there that above all, my brethren, do not swear neither by heaven nor of earth by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. How can we fall into judgment? If that answer to the question, once saved, always saved, is true, then none of this is accurate. The Bible is speaking against the Bible. So what do we do? How can we avoid all the sinning? Well, number one, the Bible tells us we have to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all. And so, why do we do that if we can't err in sin? Why confess sins if they don't matter? Confess your trespasses one to another, James said. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Those things help us to keep from falling. What must we do? You know, change. That's what we have to do. We can't just walk in sin every day. We have to change when we realize that we are in sin. That's the command of the Bible. The Bible doesn't say you can kill people and don't think about it the next day. Just do it again. It doesn't say that you can debauch 1,000 women, that you can live in sexually immoral lives. It doesn't say that you can harm other people willfully and cause destruction in lives and shoot women in an exercise class and get away with it. It says change. That means repent. Having a godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted like the sorrow of this world produces death. No, God says repent. We're talking to Christians now. And obviously this is something we do in order to become a Christian. But now we're talking to Christians. We're telling Christians, look, you fall short of the glory of God, you sin, you fall into some manner of unrighteousness, and you got to repent. No matter what it is. And that's how you stay in God's grace. That's how you remain faithful, and that's how you continue to have this relationship with your Creator. You can't just decide that you're going to do it your way. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness. Pray of God, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's what Peter told Simon the sorcerer. He was bound by bitterness, bound by iniquity, and he was lost. And we pray that, like all the saints, he would have heeded the warning from Peter. The other thing, too, is we can be lost from that which saved us. And we think faith saves us, without question. That's something that helps us along the road to salvation. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So faith is something that is part of our salvation. But the problem is we can stray from the faith. We can stray concerning the faith, saying, like these in the first century, there is no resurrection. It's already past. And then they overthrow the faith of some. You see, those some were members of the church without a doubt. And these people overthrow that faith. And so we can be lost by losing our faith. We can also be lost because grace saves us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And that, listen, if you can't fall away, we'll just stop reading here. But the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 at verse 4, this inspired apostle has a different story. He has a different take on this. He says, you can fall from grace. You have become estranged from Christ, he says to the church. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You know, there's many more of these. And the idea here is that God's grace is a gift. It's something, grace is something God gives us that we most certainly don't deserve. And we can lose that when we decide to be, in this case, trying to bring Judaism into the church, being justified by the law. And everything that we're looking at here is the same. We can all fall from grace because we lose our faith. And I want you to think about this. We need to understand so that we can be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear. So why does the Scripture say we can fall if we can't fall? Being in the book of life means you're saved. How can we be saved if our names are taken out of, blotted out of the book of life? We all know what blotted out means, right? If we can't fall, why does the Scripture say we can fall from grace? And salvation, you know, it involves conditions. In John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, Jesus said, if, there's a condition, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, if. There are people who know Jesus, but they don't abide in the word. They're very clear about Jesus, but they don't abide in the Word. Jesus says, if you abide, what does abide mean? It means to stay with, to stick to. It means to walk alongside. To make that more clear, Jesus says, if you abide in my Word, well, if you don't abide, what happens? 2 John verse 9 tells us very clearly. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If we don't abide, if we transgress and go beyond what's written, if we don't abide in it, then we'll be lost. Very simple. If you do not abide, you do not have God. If you don't abide in the teaching of Christ, you don't have God. We have to continue to walk in the light. Lost from that which saves us, the blood of Christ saves us, doesn't it? There's no question. That's the bottom line of everything. We're saved by faith through grace. We're saved by grace, and we're saved by the blood of Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But we can count the blood an unholy thing. In Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 29, Moses writes of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy of, he who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. It was counted it which was sanctified as a common thing. And he insults the Spirit of grace. We can look at the blood of Christ and treat it like it's just a kind of an everyday common thing. Unholy, not sanctified, set apart. It's just something we do in the church. We talk about it in the church, but we don't take it serious. We can lose our salvation from that. Remember, hope saves us too. Romans 8:24, that's what Paul said. But we can move away from hope, can't we? We can move away from the hope of the gospel which we heard. We can grow away from the Word of God. That's the danger in not reading every day, studying every day, sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, studying to show yourself approved. That's the danger in that, is that you grow away. And then you can lose your salvation that way. You can grow so far away from God's Word that the world just grabs you and the devil's got you, and that's the end of all things spiritual. You live out your life and you wait. These are serious things. Jesus saves, right? He will save us from their sins. That's what His name means, Savior. But we can deny Jesus, can't we? We can deny Jesus. We can deny the teachings of God. We can deny the Word of God. We can go out and follow these people that teach things like you can't lose your salvation. Baptism doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit speaks to you directly. Don't listen to those preachers in the Church of Christ. They don't know what they're talking about. They're a cult. There were false prophets among the people then. There are going to be false teachers among us today. And they will bring secretly heresy, destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And they bring on themselves swift destruction. You know, that happens today with more people than I'd like to admit. The truth saves us. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free, but we can wander from the truth. You see that? If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, that person saves a soul from death. We can do that. The gospel saves us. Of course, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. That is where we find salvation. And everyone who believes it can be saved. We just believe the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And we obey the gospel and we're saved. But we can forget it. Paul said, moreover, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. Which you also are saved if, there's that if again, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. There were people who worshiped God in vain. Remember Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 through 9. These people honor me with their lips and with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching the commandments of men as though they were the doctrines of God or Christ. We can be lost because we lose our faith in the gospel. And of course, God saves. He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But we can depart from God. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart and an unbelieving departing from the faith, departing from the living God. We can turn our backs on God. And we've seen many people do it. We've seen people that were strong members of the church turn their backs on the church and they walk away. They get married when they shouldn't. They walk in adultery. They walk in lasciviousness. They commit sins of all manners. And they may join themselves to churches that teach all that nonsense that we're refuting right now. And they turn their backs on what they knew was true. Sure. What's the Lord saying? Listen. For I testify unto every man that heareth these words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Can we, once saved, always saved? Is that really true? What's the Lord saying? He's saying if you change anything, now he's talking about the book of Revelation here, but of course we quoted the Apostle Paul, I marvel you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, but it's not a different gospel. There are some who pervert the gospel. Those people are accursed. They've changed the gospel. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 4, Moses tells the people in Israel, do not add to or take from the commandment which I command you this day, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you this day. Listen, we can't change anything. Not one jot, one tittle. That's what the Lord's telling us. When we think about what the Lord is saying, it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the gift of the heavenly Spirit and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the grace to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to faith and repentance, seeing that they crucify for themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. What is God saying? He's saying exactly the opposite of what those men said. He's saying the opposite of once saved, always saved. He's telling us the truth. So the question is, once saved, always saved, is that true? Is it true? Once saved, always saved. What saith the Lord? I hope that you have an emphatic and a resounding no in your mind. But just in case, let me offer something. If we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but certain fearful fire and indignation that will devour the adversaries. If we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, who are we? The church. If we, the church, sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for our sins. We put Christ to an open shame. So the answer from God, absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's a false statement. It is a lie. And it is something that drags so many people down because they hear that and it gives them all kinds of, they feel safety, they feel comfort, they feel as though God's arms are wrapped around them and there's nothing anybody can do to stop that. And so they live their lives in false religion. And we need to be ready to give this answer. We need to be able to tell people why once saved, always saved is a lie and a false doctrine. And that's all that I have. I want you to think about these things and I pray that you'll study them on your own. And if you ever have questions, certainly you could give me a call. But the most important thing is we teach the truth. And the truth is that you have to be saved to fall from salvation. You have to be recipients of God's grace in order to fall from grace. You have to have the hope of Christ in you through the gospel and through your obedience in order to lose the hope. And if you don't have that now, after all this time and after hearing the gospel that you must hear, you must believe, you must repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of sins, and be added to the church and live your life faithful, my friends, now's the day to make that happen. Because you need to be in a place where you could fall, But you won't fall if you remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Do you have a need this night? We have a song of invitation. Brother Robert has selected song number 813, Just As I Am. You know, you can come to Jesus exactly that way tonight. You don't have to do anything. You're not saved by the things you do, only by your obedience. And you can come to Jesus, you can accept Him in baptism, and you can begin a new life in Christ this very day as we stand and as we sing.